Well, in case you haven't noticed, I've taken a break from our regular sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew. Over the past few weeks, we've considered the importance and the duty of the church. I titled the first sermon in this series, Why Bother with Church? Since it seems that many people in our culture have given up on the church. They think there are better ways to spend their time than to attend church services. Some people are starting to wonder if church is still relevant in our culture. Or is it something that we can merely classify as a non-essential business? We've all heard that term. The so-called experts and sociologists of our time tell us that our Judeo-Christian standards, our morals and tenets of our faith need to adapt to the culture or even be torn down. Sin is out. Instead, we deal with hurts and unfortunate circumstances or certain people's intolerance and prejudices against those who are different. Gender, they say, is not biological, but it's decided by personal preference. And our definition of marriage should be more inclusive as well, not just one man, one woman. Personal feelings are elevated above an absolute moral code. God and traditional authorities are replaced with a morality that's decided upon by popular opinion. And so people may ask us, what does the church have to offer for us? Again, many people are leaving the church or avoiding it. And yet at the same time, especially over the last year and a half, we've seen that depression, anxiety, mental illness, violence, and suicide are on the rise. I'm sure that's not a coincidence, is it? But let me just say this. The church is essential. God has commanded his people to meet together. And the true believers will seek to obey our God. Now, having said all this, what is our responsibility to God and to his church? If we are saved, if we are born again by the Holy Spirit, then we belong to God's family, the church. And Christians are members of this cross-cultural, cross-generational community called the church. We are grateful to God for giving us eternal life, as he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. We worship our God in spirit and truth. We seek to glorify him with our lives. We learn more about God and his desires as we study his word. And we love God, and our love for him grows stronger as we grow in spiritual maturity. We also grow in our love for God's people. And therefore, we recognize that we no longer live for ourselves. We live for Christ and for his kingdom. And our love for Jesus gives us the desire to look for ways to serve him. And thankfully, God has gifted us with certain abilities that we may serve him well. God gives his children spiritual gifts, which we are to use for his glory and for his kingdom. I'll be reading today from Romans 12, and you can follow along with me in Paul's letter to the Church of Rome as I read verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, and generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is God's holy word. Now, the book of Romans has been one of the most influential documents in church history. It has helped many people to better understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this letter, Paul wrote the first 11 chapters to clearly and boldly proclaim the gospel and to clarify some of the deeper truths of the Christian faith. He takes us through the Romans road, explaining that all men are sinful, that we deserve death because of our sins against a holy God. But God has given sinners the free gift of salvation as Jesus Christ gave his life as a substitute for us, if we trust in him as Savior. Now, this gift of salvation is granted to all God's people, and it can never be taken away from the Christian. We are secure by God's powerful and sovereign hand, whether we are Jew or Gentile. Those who believe, those who trust in Christ, can be assured that we are saved, that we are adopted into God's family. Now, after Paul explains all this in his letter, he breaks out in doxology, thanking God for his wisdom, his power, his sovereignty, and his grace. And now the rest of this letter, starting at chapter 12, Paul writes to instruct Christians in some of the ways that we are to live our lives in obedience to our Lord. Paul begins this section saying that those of us who have put our faith in Christ are to give ourselves to him fully. Now, the Jews in the Old Covenant were instructed to bring unblemished animals to the priests that were presented as sacrifices for the sins they had committed. The shedding of blood on the altar was done so that justice would be met, to atone for the sins of the people. As we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So by faith, the Jews brought their sacrifices to the Lord, trusting that he alone can remove sin. They acted in obedience to their faith in God. And yet they continually had to offer these sacrifices to God, knowing that they continued to sin against him day after day. But then fast forward several centuries, we see that Jesus ushered in the new covenant. And he offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, as it says in Hebrews 10. He gave his life as a sacrifice that he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. So we no longer need to bring imperfect sacrifices to be offered up on an altar. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he put an end to the sacrificial system that pointed to him as our Redeemer. We don't need to bring sacrifices to a priest. We don't need an altar for him to offer these things on. Jesus has accomplished this. And yet God still seeks our obedience through faith. Paul proclaims we still present sacrifices to God, but in a different way. He says our bodies are to be offered as a living sacrifice. We remain alive because Christ has shed his blood. If we want to worship God as he desires, then we will give him acceptable worship. And this includes devoting ourselves to him wholeheartedly. God has given us everything we need, and we should be willing to give back freely to him, that we would serve him sacrificially in ways that he desires. Now, the Bible is clear on this. If our hearts have been changed, if we are born again, God gives us new desires. He gives us spiritual desires. This begins the moment we are saved, when we are regenerated. When the Holy Spirit enters the believer, we find ourselves being drawn closer to Christ and farther away from the desires of the world. And yet there will still be this battle within us over our desires, even for mature Christians. Our desire for sin has been diminished for sure, but it has not been removed. So we need help. We need encouragement. We need help from the Holy Spirit, from God's Word, and from other believers. And this is one reason why Paul gives us instructions on holy living. He reminds us of ways that we are to live that are pleasing to God. Paul tells us here in verse 2 that we may be tempted to live like unbelievers, chasing after sinful desires. But he says to his readers, do not be conformed to this world. Now, in this digital age that we live in, we can easily be tempted to find instant gratification for our sinful lusts. And we can waste our time with all the distractions that we see that pull our attention away from God. It's so easy to become enslaved to technology or to other things that entertain us. But Jesus told his followers in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So again, at the moment we are saved, God changes us. He makes us new creations, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. But we still need to grow in maturity all throughout our lives. We need to abide in Christ, stay close to him, near to Christ, learn from his ways. Now, one of the most helpful ways that we can do this is by growing in godly wisdom and knowledge. Paul says our minds are to be transformed. Our minds are to be renewed according to the truths of God's word. By studying the Bible, we become more familiar with God, and we come to understand his desires. As we allow the scriptures to inform us, we should use this knowledge practically in our lives. This gives us opportunities to practice biblical discernment. So through God's word and through the convicting and prompting of the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand God's will, his purposes, his plans, his desires for his people and for the world. God's will is perfect. Now, we may have reason to question our own will and our own desires, but God always desires the things, as Paul says, that are good and acceptable and perfect for his glory and for our good. As your pastor, I want to make sure that I'm always pointing people to Christ, putting God's glory on display. I don't want you guys to follow me. Follow Christ. I'm simply here as a messenger, an instrument to be used by God. I know that I have nothing good to offer apart from God's grace. So the church should not offer its praise to a pastor or an eloquent teacher, to an ecclesiastical body, to a charismatic leader, to a gifted singer or musician or a generous donor. But we bring our praise to God. He gets the glory. And that's what Paul recognized when he pointed out the words that he spoke and the words he wrote down were graciously given to him by God. These weren't his natural thoughts. Paul was humbled to be used as God's servant. He knew that he had nothing good if not for God's mercy and grace. Listen to his words from Philippians 3. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or as dung or waste in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul's telling us that we cannot think too highly of ourselves. There are far too many arrogant preachers and church members who need to have a sober judgment of themselves. We don't deserve applause. We don't deserve accolades. We deserve death. I'm sure that wouldn't make a very good Hallmark card, but we need to learn humility. Anything good that we have has been given to us by God's grace. So again, God gives his people gifts for their good, but primarily for his glory, and so that they would use their gifts to benefit others. Paul reminds his readers that we are members of the body of Christ. Now, in this body, we have many members, with different skills and resources that are to be used for God's kingdom. We use our gifts for the good of the church. Now, we know that some people have gifts that are more visible in the church. People see and hear the work of pastors, musicians, and teachers. But others who are serving the church do it in ways that are less visible, less flashy. And yet the gifts that they have are not inferior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We need all Christians to be using their gifts so that the whole body functions well. Every single Christian has something to contribute to the body, no matter how small you think it is. The question is, do you know how God wants you to serve? In this analogy of the church being a body, we see there is unity and diversity in this body of Christ. All members are saved by God's grace. We are part of God's family. We have the unity of the Holy Spirit that resides in each believer. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and all these things Paul expounds upon in Ephesians 4. But we also see that the members of God's church, just like members of an earthly family, have different jobs. We have different creative passions and abilities. Just as the church contains people from all tribes, language, peoples, nations, cultures, and generations, we also have differing spiritual gifts. Now, some people may wish for a gift that they don't have, possibly for a selfish reason, because they want to be seen and praised. But again, Paul tells us we need to serve in humility, since every spiritual gift is essential. When each person is doing their part, the entire church thrives. So let me say this again. If you are a Christian, God has given you a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. So what are we going to do with these gifts? We should not accept our gift from God, then put it on a shelf and talk about what a great gift we have, or how great it was to use that gift 20 years ago, but now I can just look at the gift and look at my service with fond memories. No, our gift is not to be treated like a plaque on a wall. It's to be used for God's kingdom and for His purposes. Now, maybe you don't know what your gift is. Some people don't. There are several ways to find out how God has gifted you. You can try different things. See if God blesses people from your service. And you will likely have a desire in a skill or aptitude that brings you joy when you use your gift. And your gift will not be something that is sinful or contradictory to God's word. Now, you also may need other mature Christians to help give you advice and how they perceive that you have been spiritually gifted. Maybe you think you have one gift, but others are saying, maybe try this one instead. So let's explore some of the gifts that God has given to the church. First, Paul brings up the gift of prophecy in verse 6. Now, by prophecy, he means the ability to effectively proclaim God's word to other people. He's not talking about predicting future events here, but just proclaiming the word. Those who have this gift are not to proclaim their own clever ideas or cute stories or life experiences, but they are to preach God's revealed word as found in the pages of Scripture. They will be able to expose the meaning of the Scripture, compare it with other passages, to further explain God's intention of the text. And they will help people to understand how that passage applies to their own lives. The person who has this gift cannot speak God's word as if it were a riddle or merely something that we can speculate in the text. When God's word is proclaimed, people can't be left guessing as to the meaning. We need to be able to comprehend what we have heard. And this also means that the language he speaks must be understandable. We can't speak in another language or gibberish or speak with language that just goes over people's heads. But the bottom line here is that the prophecy comes from the truth of God's word. And those who preach the word and have grown in their knowledge of their faith have an obligation to proclaim the deeper truths of the gospel to the people As Paul said to the church in Ephesus, he preached the whole counsel of God. We also see here two spiritual gifts that are similar to the gift of prophecy. That is teaching and exhortation. Now we all understand what it means to teach somebody. That a person is able to explain things to others so that they can grow in their knowledge. But Paul here is referring to teachers as being those who train people up in spiritual truths. Like prophets, they explain God's word to others. And yet they may do it in a smaller setting in which they teach. Perhaps they teach in a classroom or in one-to-one instruction. But God, and God also gives parents the gift of teaching their children biblical truths. Now, James offers a word of advice when it comes to spiritual teachers. In James 3:1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So James is saying it's a dangerous thing to teach people the Bible if you do not have the gift of teaching. Your lack of discernment could lead people down the wrong path. If you teach false doctrine, it could lead people to hell. So again, not everyone has this gift, and we need to be cautious when we assign people up as Bible teachers. But those who are gifted to teach must use their gift to help other Christians grow in their faith and their understanding of the gospel. Now, in a similar way, the person who exhorts has the ability to call others to obey and to act according to God's word. Now, they may use their gift in a correcting sort of way in order to admonish those who have fallen into sin, or they can find ways to strengthen people, to encourage them, to teach people who are looking for help if they want to know how they should be serving God or what they should be doing in their lives. Now, again, we need to recognize that all three of these gifts, prophecy, teaching, and exhortation, are focused on helping others to better understand and better and be able to apply God's word to their lives. We see another spiritual gift here of leadership. Leadership is a spiritual role that is needed in our church for the purpose of helping others to become more spiritually mature. A leader in the church is able to motivate people to follow Christ and do what is beneficial for themselves and for the church. The leader knows not only what needs to be done, but he's able to get his people to act accordingly and to move together in the right direction. Well, let's take a secular example here. Think about a coach. He gives his team a goal. He drives them to reach that goal through hard work. He improves their abilities through by training their bodies and their minds. He gives them a playbook to follow. He encourages them to learn from their mistakes. And he allows them to put their talent to the test in a competition. And good leaders will often lead people by example. People aren't so eager to follow a leader who is lazy or one who doesn't practice what he preaches. But again, church leaders have a bigger responsibility since we are leading people in godliness and spiritual growth. And Paul mentions other gifts of the church in this section, gifts that are not quite as visible as those that we've already looked at. Now, when we consider the gifts of service or contributing, we don't usually focus our attention on those who have these gifts. The gift of service may include the mundane, week-in, week-out jobs that are necessary for keeping the programs, the building operations, and functional parts of the service going smoothly. These behind-the-scenes workers usually don't receive much attention or thanks, but they are okay with that. They serve because they love God, and they love His church. They serve because they know they have been gifted by God, and they are eager to use their gift well. In a similar way, someone can have the gift of contribution or generosity. This person loves to give. It brings them pleasure to use their resources for God's kingdom. They desire to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Now, of course, all Christians are called to contribute and serve, but some Christians have been gifted with a stronger desire and ability to do these things well. They never serve or give begrudgingly. They do it eagerly. The last gift that we see here is mercy. The person with this gift will show favor and compassion toward those who are in need. Perhaps we know someone who is suffering or grieving that needs help. And this person knows just what to do to meet that person's physical or spiritual needs, to restore that suffering believer. They find joy in bringing comfort to others. They don't want to help out of pride, that they would be seen as the hero. And they don't help others out of obligation, thinking, well, I don't want to talk to that person, but I know I should. Instead, they realize how much mercy they have received from God while they were still sinners. And they want to show mercy to others who are hurting. In our current cultural climate, the gift of mercy is essential for us. Now, we can find other gifts in God's Word besides these, but this list helps us to understand ways in which we can serve our God. But remember, these gifts are to be used for God's glory and to benefit His church. So again, it comes back to the two greatest commands: love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says it right here in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Now here's a question you should ask yourself this morning. Do I love God? If you do, then you will also love His people, the church. As Christians, we are obligated to worship and glorify God, to be devoted to His church, and we are to be good stewards of the gifts He has given us. So what are you doing to glorify God? What are you doing to build His kingdom? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you studying the Word? Are you serving the church? In other words, how are you using your gift? We need to be committed to God and to one another. There's a spiritual battle going on all around us between good and evil, and we need one another in the midst of this battle. If you are a Christian, will you commit yourself this day to Jesus Christ and to His church? If you cannot commit to that, then why are you even here? Believers, we need to remember the depth of depravity God has saved us from. We deserve hell, but God showed us mercy and brought eternal life to people such as us who are sinners. So are we willing to live for Him? Give our bodies as a living sacrifice? If you've been born again, you are a new creation. And Paul says that now we are to renew our minds, to discern God's will, learn how we are to serve God wholeheartedly. And that means that we will find ways to serve His church. The church needs all of us. But above all, make sure that you are serving God, not out of obligation, but out of love. Let's pray. Father, I confess that I don't live up to these standards that I'm preaching on, and I know that I don't serve You the way that I should. I don't think any of us can say that. But God, help us to have a desire to serve You better, to use our gifts that You have given us for Your glory and for Your kingdom. God, we are a people who need You. We can't do this on our own. We are thankful that we have the Holy Spirit in us. So help remind us of the ways that we can serve You better. Help our love for one another to grow as we remember that we are Your people. We are Your children, Your family, Your body. All of these analogies that help us to remember that we are to be united in the gospel, united in Christ. God, we want to serve you. And forgive us for the times that we do serve you begrudgingly or with a bad attitude. Help us to do these things out of a heart full of love. Amen.